Morning, church. If you have your Bibles, Bonnie's going to be reading today from Matthew. You can turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 46.
Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you to you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. 'They will respect my son,' he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your living word. May it live to us this morning. May your spirit be at work in our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. How do you respond to authority? Do you like authority? I see smiles. Do you like being under authority? Do you like listening to your parents? Children, or your boss, adults, or the government, citizens, or even church leadership. Do you recognize authority and respond in obedience? Well, we clearly live in a society that is increasingly, or has increasingly, a negative attitude towards authority. There's a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of distrust among our society. Many people feel disillusioned by traditional authority figures, right? There's been so many scandals and abuses of power and failures in leadership. There's also a lot of individualism and autonomy, right? People, you know, think of themselves. I'm in charge, me, myself, and I. We don't like people telling us what to do. We like personal freedoms. We like individual rights. And so many of us are resistant towards authority. Take it even further, there are people and organizations who are basically anarchistic, right? Anarchy. They hate authority. They rebel. They're lawless. Very resistant towards any type of authority. Authority. Who needs it, right? That's a growing attitude in our culture. So the question is, what is your attitude towards authority? More specifically, and much more importantly, what is your attitude towards the authority of Jesus Christ? That's what really matters, and of course that'll manifest itself in how you're obedient and how you respond to other authorities, but the primary question is, what is your attitude towards the authority of Jesus Christ? How do you respond to Jesus' authority? Well, in our passage today that Bonnie read, we're going to see, or we did see, and we're going to look a little deeper at this increasing intolerance towards Jesus, this dislike, this hostility towards Jesus and his authority. And so as Jesus confronts the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they're threatened by his authority. They love authority, just not Jesus's. They love their own authority. They don't want Jesus to speak authoritatively to them. They're confronted with Jesus, they're confronted with authority incarnate, true authority. So we're going to consider this response to Jesus' authority today. And there's three main sections in that large amount of scripture that we read. The first section's in verse 23 through 27, and we're going to see the need to recognize Jesus' authority. And then secondly, in verse 28 through 32, we'll see the need to respond in repentance and faith. And then thirdly, in verse 33 through 46, we'll see the need to produce the fruit of the kingdom. So recognize Jesus' authority, respond in repentance and faith, and produce the fruit of the kingdom. So in our first section, in verse 23 through 27, we saw that the chief priests and the elders, they do not recognize Jesus' authority. Now last week, just as a short review, we saw Jesus enter Jerusalem. Right, this is his final entry into Jerusalem for the Passion Week. And he was greeted with lots of excitement, right? People are yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." There's kids shouting, there's crowds behind him, crowds in front of him. Everyone stirred up, everyone was all ecstatic. There were some people who were uncertain who Jesus was. They asked, "Who's this Jesus guy?" And they're like, "Oh, that's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." Jesus, it says, he healed blind people. He had children praising him. There was this big commotion. A lot of praise. But as we saw, not all that praise was truly authentic. There were mixed motives. Nevertheless, Jesus received that praise, right? And he told his disciples, "Go get a donkey." He fulfilled the prophecy. He came in humble and gently, right? Not on a war horse, not on some big stallion or some chariot. On a donkey as the Messiah, humble and gentle. Then he enters Jerusalem. He enters into the temple courtyard, gets deeper into the heart of the city. And what's he find? Does he find authentic worship and praise? No, it says he found corruption. He enters the temple, right, the house of God, and instead of finding faith and righteousness being fruitful, he finds exploitation and corruption. Right, the very temple of God that was supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations had become a business for profits. And so we saw as a sign, as a miracle, a very unique one, Jesus, after he left the city, he comes back in the morning, he does something very unique and strange. He curses a fig tree. Walks up to a fig tree, finds no fruit, and he curses it, and it withers. If you were here, you remember this is not about Jesus being angry because he wants a snack. Right? It's a parable, a living parable. It's a symbol. The fig tree was Jerusalem and all of her leaders. She had the appearance of fruitfulness, but she was fruitless. And so he curses the fig tree as an illustration of Jerusalem. Fruitless, barren, all good looking on the outside, lots of life and greenery, but on the inside, dead, no fruit. And so now we see Jesus again here, confronting the religious leaders. The people who are supposed to be shepherding the people, instead they're oppressing them. And these people, and really all the Jerusalemites, all the Jews who are like them, are subjects of three parables. We're going to look at two today. Three parables. And so Jesus, he condemns them in these parables because of their response to him, because of their response to his authority. Because they did not prepare themselves for the kingdom when John the Baptist came preparing the way. They did not respond in repentance and faith. Instead, they did the opposite. Not only that, they shut the kingdom of God in people's faces. They prevented people from coming to Christ and entering the kingdom. And so we have these chief priests, those are all the high-ranking priests, and we have the elders, those are the people in charge in the court of law, the Sanhedrin. They come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Right? They have in mind clearing the temple and, you know, overturning tables and probably healing people and receiving praise and riding in on a donkey. Who are you? What authority do you have? Who do you think you are, Jesus? So Jesus, like a wise teacher, he doesn't fall for their trap. It's almost always a trap with these guys. Instead, he asks a question. He says, tell me about John the Baptist, and then I'll answer you. Did John have a divine command, right? What, did he have divine authority, authority from God, or was it just from man? Right? John came very uniquely, preaching repentance, baptizing. Not just any old person could do that. So who gave John his authority? So he's laying a logical trap for these hypocrites. If they say from heaven, if they say it's from God, then the question is, why didn't you obey him? And why didn't you believe his message about me, the Lamb of God, the Messiah? But if they say it's from man, well, now they got a problem because everyone just loved John. They thought he was a prophet and they had him killed. So now the crowd will be against them. They'll lose all respect. So Jesus demands an answer. And they recognize this dilemma. So they lie. It's a great thing to do when you don't want to get in trouble. They lie. They say, we don't know. Although what they really believed was, it was from man. They didn't believe John. We don't know. That was their response, denial. They did not recognize Jesus' authority, and so they had to lie to get out of this trap. So Jesus, of course, doesn't answer, but what he does is answer by giving three parables. Three parables, and two we'll look at today. The first parable is in verse 28 through 32. And it shows us the need to respond to Jesus' authority in repentance and faith. Jesus says, so there's this guy. He's a man. He's got two sons. Tells the one son, hey, go work in my vineyard. The son says, no, I don't want to do that. Son goes away, and after some reflection and hopefully conviction by the Holy Spirit, he goes and does it anyways. He does the right thing, although he said no. He changed his mind, and he worked for the Father. He did the Father's will. But because that son said no, the father goes to the other son and says, hey, work in my vineyard. Your brother won't do it. The son says, yes, sir, father, I will do it, father, I will work for you. But he doesn't keep his word. Maybe all along he knew he wasn't going to do it. Maybe he just decided after. Whatever the case is, he reneges, he doesn't go. He doesn't work. So Jesus' question for these religious leaders, which son obeyed the father? The first son, of course. Even though he said no, he went and did the father's will. And in answering that way, they unknowingly trapped themselves. They didn't realize that the second son, the good-looking son, actually is them. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, you good-looking religious people. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. So sinners of the worst kind, tax collectors, right? Those are traitors, Jewish people who are traitors, and they're collecting taxes and too much taxes for the Romans. Prostitutes, right? People who just sold out completely. Scumbags of the lowest kind that any good Jewish man would not want to be associated with at all. But Jesus says they, through their repentance and belief, are actually doing the Father's will. They proved, through their repentance and faith, in obeying John the Baptist and now Jesus, that they're the good son. Even though they said no in the beginning, they finished well. But the religious people, they initially responded well, perfectly, we could say. They looked great. But they ended up proving that they did not have repentance and faith, and they failed to produce fruit. They said the right thing, failed to do what is right. And so they're the fig tree that we saw last week, right? All beautiful and nice looking, and it was growing and probably had some buds because it was during the Passover week. The fruit hadn't appeared yet. But no real fruit, no genuine fruit. They weren't rooted in the Lord, so they did not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But they looked good. They felt good about themselves. They felt justified, and that's the shocker. That's the shocker. Prostitutes, tax collectors, people who look bad, repent and come to Christ in faith, and yet the religious people who look so good won't do it. That's why this is so offensive to these people. How could you say such things? So there's two truths we need to understand from this parable. Faith is not verbal. That's the first one. Of course, you confess with your mouth. You also got to believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord. But faith by itself is not just verbal. It's not a verbal thing that we do. The one who just speaks but doesn't have a transformed heart, they are like these religious leaders. They did not work for the Father. They said, yes, yes, we will do it. It was all verbal, though. They did not do it. They did not produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Because faith that actually pleases the Father is faith in action. It looks like something. It doesn't matter what you believe, or I shouldn't say what. It doesn't matter how well you know your confession of faith, or how well you know theology, or how you talk about that, or how well you quote the Bible, or how well you sing hymns and all that stuff. Good stuff. Not discounting confessions of faith and theology. But that doesn't matter, because face it, the Pharisees had you beat. They were way better at that than you. They knew their theology. They knew their Old Testament. They knew it all. They had all the Psalms memorized and could sing them. They would make you look bad. But that by itself does not please God. So imagine this. Parents, you've got children. If you don't, you were a child once. You tell your child, clean up the kitchen. You go out, the child goes to the kitchen. 2 hours later, you come back, and the child is sitting there on the floor. He said, "What are you doing?" Right? The kitchen's a mess. The child is sitting there with his legs crossed, and he's maybe holding his hands, or I don't know, some kind of pensive posture. The child says, "I'm thinking." "Really thinking about what?" "I'm thinking about what it means to clean the kitchen." "Huh? Right? I'm thinking about what it means to do the dishes. I'm pondering the deep truths of cleaning. I've studied multiple books. I've looked up stuff online since you left. I'm going to start a YouTube channel. I'm going to call Johnny and we're going to start a small group discussion on cleaning, the philosophy of cleaning. I even learned the Greek and Hebrew about cleaning. I'm making policies. I'm making procedures. I'm going to make a kitchen constitution that we have to obey." What would you say? If you're like me, you'd say, "Get to work!" Right? Get to work! I didn't ask you to ponder the deep truths of cleaning. Get to work! You don't want lip service, you want obedience. Like we say in our house, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. We want obedience all the way, right away, with a happy heart. But unfortunately for some of us, for some people and churches, that's what faith has become. It's become verbal. It's only become up here. It's lip service. It's not lifting a finger for the Father. It's just all lip service. I can tell you all the right answers. I've read the books. I've memorized so much of the Bible, I can quote verses for you. I know all the songs and the three hymnals we have. So did the Pharisees. Right? These guys were good. The question is, where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? The living fruit. That's the evidence of faith. No fruit, no root. Plain and simple. No fruit, no root. No root, no fruit. Say it how you want. Faith and faithfulness, they're two sides of the same coin. You don't have one without the other. Faith produces faithfulness. The second truth we need to learn from this parable is that you can change your mind. You can actually change your mind. You can be a prostitute and a tax collector and change your mind. That's just simply another way of saying repent. That Greek term, repent, just means change your mind. You can change your mind. You can recognize Jesus Christ's authority over your life and in your life, and you can repent. You can change your mind. Verse 29 says that. But later on, he, the son, changed his mind and went to work. Verse 32 uses the term again. However, speaks of the Jewish leaders. It says, "You did not repent. You did not change your mind and believe in him." You can change your mind. The worst sinner, the worst tax collector, traitor, dishonest, thief, prostitute, sexually immoral person, doesn't matter. You can change your mind. Right, we're all sinners before a holy God. All your family members are sinners. All your neighbors are sinners. All your co-workers are sinners. Everyone and everyone is a sinner, and everyone, by God's grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, can change their mind. It's called repentance, faith. It doesn't matter how you started out. Whether you started out really bad, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, or maybe you started out very religious and all good looking on the outside, more than likely it's somewhere in between in the middle. The point is, you can change your mind. You can be like the son who said no, no, but went and did the Father's will. You can respond to the gospel offer in repentance and faith. Doesn't matter how you started, what matters is how you finish. You can change your mind. By God's grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, through the working of His Word, through truth, through the gospel offer of Jesus Christ, you can change your mind and you can produce fruit. That's what the gospel does. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He's here for sinners. He's here for those who acknowledge his authority and repent. You change your mind about your own sinful state and your need of a Savior. Jesus is here for people, but he's here for those who change their mind about him and his authority and his gospel. So you can change your mind. And lastly, you can produce fruit. That's what we see in the parable in verse 33 through 46. It shows us that we must produce the fruit of the kingdom. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There's a landowner. He's got a vineyard. He gets it up and running, right? He builds his wine press and he's got all of his trellises. Everything's just good to go. And then he rents it out. That's the way crop sharing would work back then. The tenants wouldn't have the money or the capital up front to start their own vineyard, so the wealthier guy does. He hands it over. He lets them be stewards. They work, and at the end of the year, when there's the harvest, he comes for his share. So there's this landowner. He sends his servants to collect his share. It says the tenant sees the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. So the master's like, well, I guess I'll send more people. But their tenants refuse to pay the landowner his share. So they assault these other servants he sends. And so finally he thinks, if I just send my son, my only son, they'll listen to him. My own flesh and blood. Of course, you know the story. They didn't. They're greedy. They're rebellious. They reject him. They kill him. And the religious leaders are not dumb. They know what Jesus is talking about here. They're saturated with their Old Testament. They know in the Old Testament that Israel, God's chosen people, are often likened to some kind of a tree or something living, a fig tree, a vineyard, an olive tree. There's all kinds of sources or different texts I looked up where Israel is this beautiful tree and God is the gardener or the shepherd, to change the illustration. They knew this. And they knew that God cared for his people through people like prophets. They would come. These are God's servants. And they knew that many of the kings of Israel were wicked. They've read their Old Testaments. And they killed the prophets. They failed to care for Israel, and so they killed God's very servants. So Jesus very intentionally uses this imagery. He did in the previous parable. He's doing it here. And he says in verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these servants? They respond, he'll bring those wretches to a wretched end. Right? That's a Hebrew way of saying, we're going to crush those dirtbags. How dare they kill the servants and his only son? No way. So Jesus, like a wise teacher, he quotes from Psalm 118 and he says, have you not read in the scriptures? Okay, that's a jab. He's about to give a right hook. Have you not read in the scriptures? Duh, we're Pharisees. We've read it all. In fact, we've got most of it memorized. And so Jesus quotes for them, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. He's saying, yeah, you're right. And I'm the stone that's going to crush you, the wicked tenants. You think you're going to get away with this? You think you're going to get away with killing God's servants, with killing his only begotten son? No. I'll crush you. The chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, all these leaders who were there, they get this. They're not dumb. Verse 45 says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They knew the stories. They knew the Lord sent his servants, the prophets, and that the leaders of Israel killed them. They knew that God sent John the Baptist. Even though they lied about it, deep down in their heart, they knew he was someone special. And now they know they're faced with authority incarnate Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, His only begotten Son, and they reject Him too. Faithless, fruitless, condemned. So what's God going to do? So He's going to take away the kingdom from those people who should have been stewarding the kingdom, and He's going to give it to someone else who produces fruit. That's what God wants. Fruitfulness. That's what He wants from His servants. Genuine fruit. Not lip service, not good-looking religion, not external stuff, but fruit that comes from the heart, a transformed heart. The fruit of our lives is what proves that we are in the kingdom. It's the only correct response to the authority of Jesus Christ. You recognize Jesus' authority, you respond in repentance and faith, and you produce fruit. That's it. The fruit of the kingdom. It's not about what you say you know or what you say you've done. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Fruit, real fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. You can probably quote it, right? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. Love, joy, peace. But what is that? What does it look like in your life? What is love? It's acting with compassion and selflessness towards others. Peace or joy. Joy is inner gladness that transcends circumstances. Peace is this deep calm and trust in God regardless of what your circumstance is. Patience is endurance and perseverance without frustration and anger. And kindness is thoughtfulness and compassion towards others. Goodness is a moral integrity, a desire to do what's right. Faithfulness is loyalty in your relationship towards God. Gentleness, it's humility and consideration of others. Self-control, resisting temptation and controlling your desires. Do you produce that? Serving others, meeting needs, sharing the gospel, living a life of integrity and righteousness from the heart, resisting sin, pursuing Christ in His purity and His kingdom, making disciples of others, teaching other people, helping others grow, counseling them, acknowledging sinful attitudes and actions in your life, living a life of repentance, right? Repentance is not a one-time deal that you did way back in the day when you made a confession of faith. Faith is a repentant faith. Growing in God's grace and His ways and knowing Him more, that's fruit. That's heavy, though, if we're honest. Right? Who can do such things? Who can live that kind of life? Only those who respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. Right. Only those who recognize Jesus' authority, respond in repentance and faith, will produce that kind of fruit. You can't do it on your own, though. You do it by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit working in your life. You recognize Jesus. You recognize that every inch of this world is His and more. That He has all dominion and power, and that He wants you to say, "Yes, Lord, I love You, I will serve You, I will follow You." And anyone can do that. Any tax collector, any prostitute, any religious person or sinful boy or girl or whatever it is, whoever you were, it doesn't really matter. The question's the same. How are you now, today, responding to the authority of Jesus Christ? That's a question for everyone. Every living person, how are you responding to Jesus' authority in your life right now? Are you recognizing it? Are you submitting to it joyfully? Do you love Jesus' rule and reign in your life? And does your life show it? Or are you more like these religious leaders who are rebellious? It's really two options, right? You either recognize Jesus' authority, you respond in repentance and faith, and you produce fruit, or you don't. That's it. That's actually the whole purpose of your life. You want to know God's will for your life? Recognize Jesus' authority, respond in repentance and faith, and follow him and produce his fruit. That's it. Pretty easy. So are you doing that? That's the question. Are you submitting to Jesus' authority? And is Jesus Christ being glorified in your life by the fruits that he's producing in you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these examples we keep seeing week after week of the Pharisees. It's so obvious that they're in here for a reason, to show us what not to be like. So help us to be true servants in your kingdom, Lord. Work in our hearts that we would truly recognize your authority and submit to it in every domain and area of our life, whether that's in our relationships with our family or our boss, our co-workers, our neighbors. Maybe it's personal sin in our life that we're holding on to, or sinful attitudes and dispositions we have. Maybe we're trusting the good things we do more than trusting you and you alone and what you've done for us, Lord. Whatever it is, correct that in us. Cause us to recognize your work. Cause us to respond in repentance and faith and to produce your fruit. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.